you younger crowd are dismissed. There goes half of the church. Amen. That's great. My wife graciously offered earlier to work with the kids tonight, knowing what we were going to be speaking about. I told you this morning I was thinking about speaking on the topic of marriage. I was more than thinking about it. It's been a burden on my heart for some time, and some events in my life have kind of been, I don't know, timely or untimely, as it were, with a few situations as a pastor that I've had to deal with. And I was saying to one of our brothers, you pray and pray, and the answer comes back, no, so many times with regard to some of the folks that have been married and are no longer married, divorced. And it's a real burden of heart. I want to just share with you a few thoughts about that this evening. And I was going to say, I went on that rabbit trail just for a second to say that my wife knew what I was going to speak about, because I preached this at her already many times in various forms or fashions, that she's heard it. And we've talked about it at the dinner table and lunchtime and so on. But just because we wanted to have a time where as many of you married couples could be together and listen to this as possible. So she wanted to do that, and so here we are. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight to address this subject of marriage and divorce and all of the things that surround that, and we just want to commit our ways to you. Pray that you'll give us a spirit of a submission to the Word of God, and of an open mind to listen to what the Word says. And Lord, I pray that the things I say will be helpful to us this evening. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we could have a whole seminar or a series on this, of course, and I'm just going to touch on some things briefly this evening. But I hope it will be helpful as from a pastor to you folks, from a married man to you folks. I'm just as you are, many of you, 4 years married now, and I have experienced some of what you all have experienced to on, you know, the 20s and 30s and 40s. Anybody? No? Okay. But in any case, that's where we're at this evening. First of all, I just wanted to say I recognize the sensitivity of this issue as I think about it from, you know, my heart to you folks. I know there are folks here in our church, in this room. If they're not here, then maybe they would be here, maybe they were here this morning or whatever, who have had problems in this area, divorces, difficulties in their marriage, and so on. And so I'm sensitive to that issue here with us. And I also want to just note for you that I recognize that there are differences of opinion in the Scriptures on this issue of divorce and remarriage and all of that. The only thing I would expect, well, two things I would expect. First of all, that we are governed by the Scriptures. And second of all, if you and I have a different opinion on this matter from our understanding of the Scripture, that we will be able to interact with each other charitably, not charged with emotion or something like that, but really just deal with this issue in a godly Christian manner. My position, which I will share with you in just a moment, is very conservative. There are many people that hold that position, that same that I have. There are others who don't aren't as, say, conservative. I'm not saying they're liberals and branding them in that category, but I'm just saying that's there are differences, and so I recognize the sensitivity and the differences that can exist among believers. You've got to be convinced in your own mind from the Scriptures that what you believe is true, and then you've got to be willing to practice it. which is maybe the tougher part. We can have the parameters up here, but then we have to be able to practice what we preach. My position, briefly, on this issue of divorce and remarriage and all of that. As I understand the scriptures, it teaches us that divorce is not to happen. So no divorce, but if there is a divorce, then there's to be no remarriage. That's the simplest way that I can boil it down for you. No divorce, but if there is divorce, no remarriage. Now, the scriptures indicate that divorce is legitimate, not good, but legitimate in the case of adultery. So it tells us, and we'll look at the text in just a moment, that a man who divorces his wife, except for the reason of adultery, is guilty of causing her, if she remarries, to be in adultery. Now, that's a very strong statement. We'll just look at that in a moment. But there is that exception there, and there is something that we have to look at with regard to that, if adultery in the other party. But that doesn't say anything about remarriage. Now, divorce is also sometimes necessary, I would say, and permitted in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 if the marriage is untenable in the sense of, say, the spouse is in need of safety for their own life. You know, there's legal protections that God has built in to our system. He's not built in, but given us the ability to legislate those things by the law. And so there are some times when that is necessary. It's not good. God is not pleased with that. There is sin. But sometimes that sort of thing happens. And the scriptures tell us how to deal with that. Remarriage is okay in the case of the death of a spouse. Okay? Now, I think there's also a little caveat or a little exception in the sense that remarriage is okay if you are, in the New Testament sense, in the Jewish sense, betrothed to a wife and have not consummated the marriage yet, Joseph and Mary being the prime example. Joseph was a just man, and the scriptures say he was going to put away his wife. Well, he was a just man, and he was going to put away his wife. He wasn't a sinful man and going to put away his wife. And so, because they were betrothed, we would say engaged, but it's like engagement on steroids for them. Engagement for us is kind of weak, but for them it was a year-long period, typically, and it was it was like marriage. You could call Joseph and Mary husband and wife before they even began to live together. But anyway, that's a really a small point for us. Let me also say with regard to my position on divorce and remarriage, no divorce, but if there is divorce, no remarriage, remember that, that whatever state you are in now, right now, at this moment when you hear these words, God wants you to stay in that state. Doesn't matter how you've gotten there, okay? If you've been married and divorced and you've got a convoluted deal going on and you did things wrong in the past, God wants you to stay the way you are. He says that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 7. There's indications of that in the Old Testament. You can't undo where you are now to go back to try to fix an earlier ill. It's just water under the bridge. What's done is done, and the Lord wants you to be there. So stay in that position where you are. Another note on this particular subject. I want you to recognize and realize very clearly that if you have a divorce in your past, let's say, you are still welcomed in this church. We have a lot of people that have had divorces in their past, but they are very welcome in this church and very welcome in the ministry of this church. This church is a place for people who are not perfect. That's why I'm here. And that's why you're here, because you're not perfect either. And so we don't single people out just on that one sin. There are an infinite number of things that we've all done wrong to one degree or another. And so just note that you are welcome in this church regardless of that stuff in the past. But if you're considering leaving your wife or leaving your husband for some other person right now, just expect that I will not be too favorable to that idea. Okay? Now, that is a matter of church discipline if you leave your spouse. And so in that case, I would have to say you wouldn't be welcome. Do you understand the difference now? Things that are in the past and done, and you've dealt with the Lord on those issues. But if you're contemplating something right now, and one of you husbands leaves your wife right now, then we're going to have a talk. And we're going to have to deal with it according to Matthew 18, 15 to 17, and all those passages that deal with church discipline. And if you don't turn away and repent from that, then you will be disciplined out of the membership of the church. There's just no way that it can be otherwise. The scriptures are very clear on this issue. So that's just briefly. Now, I've said I recognize how sensitive this is. I recognize the different positions. I've given you my position, and no tomatoes have flown yet, so we're still okay. All right. I'd like to read some of the passages that deal with this issue. I'm just going to read them with brief comments on each one this evening, and then I have some other things to share with you on a more positive note here. But Matthew 5, 31 and 32, let's turn there as we just walk through the New Testament and see what it has to say on this issue. One of the things that's been in my past experience, I had to deal with this issue, is that my doctrinal defense at the seminary, and there's a range of positions there. Most of the faculty actually are a little left of where I am. There's one fellow who takes this position. But one question that I got was, does adultery necessarily break the marriage bond? And that was in my doctrinal defense when I told them what my position was. Does adultery necessarily break the marriage bond? Just something for you to think about as we come to these texts. Matthew 5:31. It has been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. This is interesting because it's one of the two texts that have the so-called exception clause in it. And it says here, if you look at this, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Now, I'm not going to deal with the issue of the word fornication versus adultery. They're different words, okay? But just hang on to that for later. We won't get to it tonight, actually, I don't think. It's a bit technical. But if there's fornication, then this is the exception here. But if he puts away his wife, saving for that cause, he causes her to commit adultery. Now, just think about this for a second. The exception has to do with what? Some people get confused and they say, well, the exception here means that the man is free to be remarried. But the text doesn't say that. The text actually says, if he puts away his wife for the reason of adultery, he doesn't cause her to commit adultery. Do you see that? In other words, if a man puts away his wife for, I was calling it in our Sunday school class, some dumb reason, okay? I'll use that, some dumb reason. The man puts away his wife for some dumb reason, and she gets remarried, then what does it say? He causes her to commit adultery. So the man gets remarried. Who is guilty of adultery in that case? The woman gets remarried. The wife who was divorced gets remarried. Who is guilty of adultery? Well, the rest of the verse says, whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. So Mr. Second Husband comes along. He's guilty of adultery, the Bible says, in this case. It takes two to be adulterers, right? So the wife is guilty of adultery as well. But it says here that the man who put his wife away to begin with causes her to commit adultery. Is he guilty at all in this? Yeah, he's guilty. There is guilt that's imputed to his account. He's not involved in the very act, but he's guilty. He caused her to commit adultery. So if he put her away for some dumb reason, then he's guilty of causing her to be an adulteress. If he did not put her away for some dumb reason, that is, say she went off to be an adulteress on her own already, then he's not guilty of causing her to commit adultery. Why? Because she went off and did it herself. It's her fault. So the exception clause here, at the simplest reading to me, seems to say this man is free from guilt of causing his former wife to be an adulteress if she was responsible in the first place. Do you see what I'm saying? But if he just puts her away for some dumb reason, then he's actually responsible for her being an adulteress. Oh. Notice also what this says. Let's suppose he puts his wife away for some dumb reason. His wife is innocent. Okay, she just has, she's done nothing wrong. The husband's just a jerk and all this. Who is guilty of adultery? The husband who put her away, the man who comes along and remarries her, and her. But she was the innocent party. Do you see a problem there? A problem with our thinking? She's the innocent party, but the Bible says she is caused to commit adultery. Adultery is sin. So she, even though she's innocent, going off to be remarried is in adultery. I mean, that's what it says. So we just have to take it that way. Very interesting, I think, that the innocent spouse is actually caused. She's not let off the hook just because her husband's a jerk. See? At least that's how I read it. Maybe you read it differently, but it seems to me that's the case. That's Matthew 5:32. Let's look at Matthew 19:9. Actually, we'll go back to the beginning of Matthew 19 because there's a whole passage here. In verse number 3, it starts and it says, "The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Now get this, Matthew 19:8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. This to me is a very, very significant statement. We'll pause right here just for a second. Matthew 19:8. Because what the Lord is doing is saying that, well, we've been looking in the morning service at the law. Are we under the law? No. Jesus here is saying we're certainly not under the law with regard to divorce and remarriage. Why? Because divorce and that was given as a concession. It was given to really legislate sin, to make sure that it wasn't just complete anarchy. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, he suffered you to put away your wives. And so to me, that takes the law on this issue and just sets it aside for us today. It's not relevant. We can't go back and look at Deuteronomy and so on. And so we can go back there to look for principles. But please do not, as Dave Kurowicki said, go to the passage that talks about the marriage and divorce of the second slave wife that you have and say that legitimates your marriage and divorce today. You don't have a second slave wife, gentlemen, and you never will. So those passages just aren't relevant. The Lord seems clearly to be saying this is an issue of hardness of heart. We as Christians are not to be ones who are hard of heart and demanding of God, give us what we want. You know, we want all the freedom to divorce and remarry and have all the fun we want. It's not that way. Christians aren't to behave that way. Verse 9, and I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, here again, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Now here it adds to the what we learned before, that the man who puts the wife away commits adultery as well if he marries another person. So everybody's in a mess here. in sin when this happens. And whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. Now, as I said, we can't deal with this issue of adultery and fornication and all of that right now. But suffice it to say, divorce causes some serious problems. So serious, in fact, that in verse 10, his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's good not to marry. They're saying, whew, if that's the way it is, I better not get married because I might get, what, stuck. I might be in a problem. I might not be able to do, you know, just loose myself from the marriage bond and go marry somebody else. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs who are so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Mark chapter 10 is another passage where the Lord deals with this issue. Mark chapter 10, verses 2 to 12. Parallel passage here, but not exactly parallel, I want you to notice. It says in Mark 10, verse 2, the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. Notice that they already say this word suffered, you know, permitted. There's some sense here in which this is a little different than the other laws. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery against her. No exception clause. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. No exception again. You know, this going right back to the book of Genesis just reminds me of how important marriage is to our society. Marriage came before there were ever Christians. Long before there were Christians, long before any other social institution, there was marriage. Right as soon as Adam and Eve were created on day six, they were one day old and they were married. And that was, I mean, that was their family. The family was there already. The family structure was already established. Before anybody had parents, Adam said what? Let a man leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife. You know, society, when marriage breaks down, is really in danger. And we have that. I mean, we've had that for years with regard to the divorce issue. But then again, you think about what's trying to happen here to marriage today with same-sex marriage and all of this. And you've got, of course, some strange theology like 1 Timothy 4 is forbidding to marry. And this, it's just kind of falling to pieces before our very eyes. Who would ever think 50 years ago, 100 years ago in our country that the kinds of things going on today would be found acceptable, promoted, sick? Christ goes right back to the beginning and says, this is the way it's supposed to be. One man and one woman for life. And that's it. It's very simple. Luke chapter 16. Here's another passage. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. End of sentence. It's just a plain statement, very easy to understand. Romans chapter 7 is the next passage that deals with this. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to move along through these passages here. Each of them could take a sermon in itself, but it says in Romans 7, 1-3, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she is married to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So here's what I said about remarriage being just fine if the spouse has died. There's no reason why a spouse has to remain, a widow or widower has to remain unmarried after the death of their spouse. They're just, Paul commends that state to us and says it's good for you to be that way. But he does say to the unmarried and widows in 1 Corinthians 7, if you want to turn there, "It is good for them to abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry." In fact, later on in 1 Timothy, you remember that the Apostle Paul tells the younger women whose husbands have died, "You go ahead and get married. Ignore this part, but just go ahead and get married, so you will be able to, you know, do the things that are listed there, to bear children and keep the home and all of this." 1 Corinthians 7 teaches us a lot about marriage. This whole chapter is about it. Says in the first part of the chapter, here's what your marital duties are if you're married. We'll look at it in just a moment. But about this issue of divorce and so on, in verse 10, "To the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." So here now he's reflecting on what the Lord has taught in the Gospels. "Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she departs..." Remember, I said there's certain those cases where I think it's understandable that a divorce happens. It's not good, but for the protection of the wife, say, in this case, or the husband, it could be. But notice the restrictions here. "Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." Same thing, he just summarizes it in reverse. But if he does put her away, he's to remain unmarried or to be reconciled to his wife. Then he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." So, Paul, what about if there's one believer and one unbeliever now? Help us out with this. We're unequally yoked. Well, notice he says, don't become unyoked. Stay in the state that you are. That's his advice all throughout 1 Corinthians 7. If you're single, it's good to remain that way. If you're married, you must remain that way, and so on. So even in the case of one believer and one unbeliever. And verse 13 says, "The woman who has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." Now, this is another case where a divorce may happen, where the unbeliever demands it to happen. And the believer is told, let him depart. Permit it to happen. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So keep the peace. If a situation like this is your portion, let the divorce happen. Don't put up a big fight about it. It's the unbeliever. They are not really they're told what to do in the Bible, but they don't care what the Bible has to say, and so they're not really legislated by it. They go their own route. But as God has distributed to every man, verse 17 says, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. So he gives a notion there about staying in the same state that you're already in. If you drop down to verse 39, here's another little verse here. If the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, single, widowed, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So he's saying, my advice, spiritually wise advice, remain that way, but got to fit that in with 1 Timothy, what we said there, and in your particular situation. So it's not sin to be married in that case again. Now, that's a whirlwind, fast tour of all these texts in the New Testament. Now, how do you avoid problems that lead to this sort of thing? How do you deal with marital problems? How do you avoid marital problems? Well, let me give you a few pointers here from, as I understand, the best I can, the Scriptures. First of all, recognize the deep damage that divorce causes emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, societally, on the children. It's a very damaging thing, extremely damaging thing. Let me ask you this question, and this is kind of an occasion for why I'm bringing this message tonight. This will show you why I want to talk about this. How many of you have been to a wedding? Come on, raise the hands. How many of you have been to a, not your own divorce, if you've been divorced, don't tell me, but how many of you have been to a divorce? Somebody else's. I'm the only one. And it was this week on Tuesday. Maybe somebody else. The court hearing. It's devastating. You think about the wedding. Months and months of preparation, excitement, love. Thousands of dollars of expense. The selection of the wedding dress, the tuxedos, the suits, the music, the people that are standing up there witnessing, the minister, the invitations, the gifts, the showers. I mean, you just add it all up. The joy at being married when you watch that couple walk down the aisle out the back door. That's an awesome experience, especially for me as I just stand there and watch. You are my first. And just great joy at that occasion. And then at the other end, in this particular case, 6.5 years later, just total damage and destruction to that marriage. In a matter of 15 minutes in a courtroom, it's over. It's finished. With a few yeses and nos, and the judge saying that everything is done, and the signing of papers, it's finished. I was saying to our brother, one of our brothers yesterday, sometime, I can't remember when it was, but it's dark. It's sin. I wish you could have been there. Because it would help you to recognize the damage that divorce can do. I just share with you a few things, a few notes from my experience about this. I arrived at the county courthouse here on Huron in Maine at 2:20 in the afternoon. The hearing was set for 2:30. Never happens probably at the time it's set. It actually happened at 3:30 when the courtroom was entered. I introduced myself to the attorney for the husband. The husband did not want to be divorced at all. I've mentioned who this is before. The wife was pursuing the divorce. She thought, I guess she had cause to do that. They both are professing believers. The husband was there with his attorney. The wife arrived shortly thereafter. Here we are in this third floor, long, narrow hallway. There's the two attorneys, the two married people, and me. And in the midst of all this, the attorneys go off with their party down this end of this long hallway and this other end of this long hallway, and they have their little conclave and deal with the differences that are in the proposed settlement, and they've got to deal with the appraisal of the house and the money and the bank accounts and this and that and everything else and make sure that everything is squared away. And they do that, and then they come back, and the husband and the wife were sitting next to me, and they shared some words with each other, which I'm not going to feel at liberty to share with you, but they felt at liberty to have them with me there, knowing that I was there. The long and the short of it was the husband was saying that he has committed himself to his marriage vows. He is not going to go back on those vows, even if she leaves, and he has to remain by himself the rest of his life. That's what he said. Shortly before 3:30, a lady came out of the office door just near where we were sitting to ask if both sides were ready. When she learned that they were ready, she inquired about the availability of the judge. And after a few minutes, the judge was available. She had scheduled a June 6 trial date, just a little over 2 weeks away from this a few days ago. So this was not really the trial itself. It was a settlement hearing. But they had gotten all their ducks in a row, I suppose you could say, so they didn't have to go to the trial part. Both the parties were asked to raise their right hands and swear or affirm that they would tell the truth. The attorney for the wife asked some questions about the settlement to the wife. She replied yes, 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 yes to all of those questions about the settlement, the finances, and all of that. There was some more questioning of the husband. Turned to questioning about the divorce itself. Were the reasons still valid? Was the hope of reconciliation gone? Was the marriage so damaged that it could not be recovered? The wife said, yes. Husband's attorney turns to him and says, have you heard what has been said? Yes. Do you understand, even though, husband, that you do not want this to happen, that your wife has the right under Michigan law to pursue this divorce? And do you accept its terms? Yes. Well, they had to haggle about the date of when they were going to get the paperwork finished, typed up, signed, and all of that. And we exited the room, and there were some handshakes with the attorneys and their clients. And the wife and her attorney left. The husband and her attorney and I left shortly after that in another elevator. And it was done. I was writing down, I'll just share with you what I have written down here. The whole situation was timely in a sick sort of way because I had been studying the issue of divorce and remarriage recently for our Sunday school class. I had done extensive writing on the subject and realized that during this time of study that while my reasoning was now sharper than it was a few years ago, I still was at the same position. No divorce, and if there was a divorce, no remarriage. This is the biblical teaching without question in my mind. To witness such proceedings further cemented in my mind the sickness and darkness of divorce and how it has plagued our country and even professing believers. Cemented in my mind the need for us to deal with our marital issues right away, every day. Cemented in my mind that divorce is a church discipline issue. Someone runs off with another guy and divorces her husband, she will be disciplined out of this church. Has to be. Same with the man who does that. So, I just talked about some of the texts that I had studied out and how we have to stay in our state that we're in. But I don't know how else to convey this to you, friends, but it was not nice. You know, I wanted to be there because the husband asked me to be there to support him, but also so that I could witness that for my own experience and to be able to share that with other people because you know, it's a very serious thing. A lot of people witness a marriage, but witnessing a divorce is another matter altogether. Recognize the deep damage that divorce causes. Secondly, don't use the D word, the divorce word. Don't use it in your home. Don't threaten divorce. Don't let the thought cross your mind. If it does, recognize that it's sin and dismiss it. ask God to forgive you for that sin. Don't pull it over somebody just because Michigan law allows you to do it. Or any state. I mean, I don't know how many states have this kind of easy divorceism law, but it's there. Don't pull that over somebody. It may, as somebody said so nicely, it may be legal, but it's not right. Abortion is legal, but it's wrong. It's dead wrong. It's sinful and wicked. And the same here with this issue. Don't use the D word in your house. My wife and I said that to each other well before we were married. And I'm thankful that we are like-minded about that. We looked at a text in Mark 10 that told us to recognize the oneness that is in marriage. Here we are trying to see what things we can do to avoid these marital problems. Recognize the deep damage that it does. Don't use the D word. Recognize the oneness that is in marriage. Mark chapter 10 and verse 8. There is something there that is more than just that meets the eye. You are not two separate people. You are one. One. Numerically one. I mean, you think, how does that work? Well, how does the Trinity work? Three in one. You tell me. How does marriage work? One. You can tell me. Think about that sometime. But that is what it is. God has constituted a husband and a wife to be one, and a violation of that is displeasing to Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here we are going now to the marriage instruction manual directly. And as they say, when all else fails, go to the instructions. In Colossians 3:18, it tells us, here's one way to avoid marital problems. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, let me tell you this, from one to everyone here, all you wives, you must submit to your husbands. That is something that is very crucial to your marriage relationship. That means, let me just put it practically, you're not always going to get what you want. Wah, wah. You know, that's life. Life is tough. We don't always get our own way. It's just the way it is. But there has to be that submissive spirit. Even if you don't, this is a great test of how we understand the idea of submission. Even if I'm right, even if I'm wrong, I'm the husband, even if I'm wrong, and my wife knows that she's right, and she still submits that way, because she's led of the Spirit of God. I'm not saying that she can't tell me I'm wrong, nicely, please. I know all of you wives do that to your husbands. So. But still, the thing is that there has to be that submission. He doesn't say submit yourselves to your own husbands unless he's out to lunch, which he may be a lot of the time. I don't know. But wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. But let me go to the other side. Husbands, in verse 19, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Don't be angry in your heart against your wife. What's a good test of that? Here's a good test of that. How do you talk about your wife to other people, gentlemen? To your kids, grown kids, young kids, co-workers, close friends, your pastor. How do you talk to those kind of people about your wife? Do you love your wife? Are you bitter against your wife? Do you have that bitterness in your heart? Now, guess what? Submission and love. Now, there's another passage in the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5, that deals with the same sort of topics at greater length, Ephesians chapter 5. And guess what the two main commands are? Submission and love. And I wish I could go through these in more detail, but if you go, then think in your mind to 1 Peter chapter 3. What does it say there in 1 Peter chapter 3? Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And husbands, in verse 7, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there are three passages. Wives submit, husbands love. Wives submit, husbands love. Wives submit, husbands love. Do you think those are key ideas in God's mind about how a marriage should work? It has to be. I mean, say it one time, it's enough. Say it three times, we better listen. Because that's what God is saying makes a marriage work. So that's kind of three texts all rolled into one, just because of the sake of time here. Here's another one in 1 Corinthians 7. Turn there. I know you're flipping to a lot of passages, but back to that 1 Corinthians 7 passage. Let me just put it this way. Paul says it this way. He says, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. And it goes on in verses 4 and 5 there. Let me just say it simply. You need to spend husband and wife time together. You must do that. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband does not have power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another. Notice that term. Defraud ye not one another. That's another area of your marriage you can't hold over somebody's head, the spouse's head, and say, you know, I'm defrauding you. That tells you the basis here that can be done. Don't defraud one another except it be with consent for a time. So there has to be a mutual agreement for a limited time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. I am not at all in favor, gentlemen, of you getting a job where you have to be away from your house and wife 50% of the time, or 25% of the time, or 10% of the time. Okay? God has made it so that you and your wife belong together. Okay? I've seen, and you've heard, and you know about all the cases of men who go out and they spend a lot of time. They're big and important businessmen, you know. And they're spending all their time in hotels away from their wife, and what do they get into? Nothing but trouble. Christian men, think please. This is the reason why you may be apart from your wife. With consent, for a season, for a time, for fasting and prayer. It doesn't give you any other reasons. I understand there are necessities. I mean, there's war. There's soldiers that have to leave home. But you've got to be very careful if you get into this area, leaving your wife for any extended period of time. So spend husband and wife time together. That's another way to avoid these problems. Finally, one more note. Recognize that problems in your marriage are not just problems in your marriage. They are problems in your relationships with other people. They're problems in your relationship and in function at church. They're ultimately problems between you and the Savior. There's something between you and Him which is causing there to be something between you and her, or you and Him. Do you see what I'm saying? That it's only a symbol, really, of another problem, a deeper issue. Maybe it's selfishness. Well, that's the essence of sin. Wanting what you want to have and not being malleable about that at all. Maybe it's something else. You know, just think about it. Think for a moment. Spend some time maybe this evening. Talk about it with your husband and wife and consider what this means. But recognize that problems in marriage are more than just that. They affect a lot more than just that. They can defile many more things than just you and, you know, you and me and in our home, and that's it. It's bigger than that. So I hope that's helpful for you this evening. That really just get us right down to, you know, the sensitive topic here and deal with it and put out some of those principles. But remember those things that we've shared tonight with regard to this. And I hope it's just struck you again, the darkness and the just the sin and awfulness of divorce and marital problems and all the strife and how it affects society and the church and everything. It's nasty. I mean, that's a word for it. Dark. It's just gloomy. If you have that sense of spiritual things, you can just kind of see the cloud, the dark cloud over this whole issue. And I hope you can and are sensitive to that. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that your hand will be upon us with regard to this issue of marriage and divorce, remarriage. Oh, Father, it's been a great burden upon my heart. I pray that it's been apparent to these folks as I've spoken on it with some passion in my heart, at least, on this issue. Please help us. Lord, there are many people here who are married, and all of them need to hear this to one extent or another, in one area or another. And I pray that you will help the word to go down to our feet today, not to remain